Isaiah 42, shall we read that? Says this: Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. So, we're in this era in the scriptures, towards the end of the New Testament, in the prophets, the era where God is announcing a new covenant. And we've been sort of dotting around in the prophets over the last few weeks about this. And this is from Isaiah. And this is one of the first of four what are known as the servant songs in Isaiah. They're just little moments. I don't know how the melody goes. I'd love to know if there was a melody to these things. You know me, I would love to better jam along. But they're known as the servant songs. And the most famous one is probably Isaiah 53. That's the last of the servant songs, which speaks of the suffering of the servant, which a lot of people have spoken on. Why are we looking at this? The Old Testament paints a really rich picture that enables us to fully understand who Jesus truly is. Jesus fulfills the stories of the Old Testament and the law and the prophets. And he also fills full meaning into those Old Testament stories. So we read forward looking at Jesus from the Old Testament and say, ah, that's who he is. But then we also read from Jesus backwards and say, ah, now I understand what that means. And so this is why I spent all this time going all through these things, so that we understand who Christ is, and then he can help us understand what all this other stuff has been going on in the Old Testament. So in these servant songs, we meet this interesting character called the servant of the Lord. And it says, behold, my servant, who I hold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Or another way of putting that is in whom I am well pleased. And so then there's a description of the servant's work. And this behold is as if to say, this is what you can expect the servant of the Lord to look like. This is what the servant of the Lord will do. And Isaiah's hearers back in those days, they would only have been able to behold, to see, only really what was written on the page, if you like, or what was spoken by the words of the prophet. They didn't actually see the servant, they just kind of read about him, just as we've read there. And he paints this picture of what the servant will like. But of course, the question they're all asking is, okay, very good, when is this going to happen? When are we going to see this servant? When is it going to materialize? When is this picture you've painted, Isaiah, when is that going to come to fruition? When is actually God going to do what he says he'll do? Because there's a whole lot of promises in the Old Testament, particularly in this time, because they're in exile. Some of the stuff James went through a few weeks ago, they've been thrown out of their land. It's all going really quite badly, and they're probably thinking, okay, God, yeah, nice promise, but when is it going to happen? And they had to wait a long time, if I'm honest. But the answer comes at Jesus' baptism. I'm going to read you just briefly what happens at Jesus' baptism. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. this is probably one of the most amazing moments, because we see the Trinity all in the same place at the same time. We see the Son coming out of the water. What's the water? It's a symbol of new creation. Going to have a baptism soon. Symbol of new creation. We hear the Father's voice affirming the Son. It's the voice of new creation. You know, in the beginning, well, how did God make things happen? He spoke it into happen. And then we see the Holy Spirit alighting on the Son. Another sign of new creation. This is a new creation moment, because what in the beginning of creation, what do we have? Where the Spirit is hovering over the waters. So this is what's going on here. And God speaks and he says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." And in that one sentence, you get three Old Testament references. This is my Son. Remember, what does it mean to be God's Son? Ooh, revision time. Abby, you need to give them a revision class. Abby and Jesse are doing revisions. They know how to do revisions, so I'll have to give you a class later. You know, you can get them doing, what's that called when you mark things off and you have to say whether you know it or don't. I don't know anyway. I can't remember what it's called. Rag rating, that's it. Go and see them for that later. The Son of God is the King. Thank you. Yes, the King. It wasn't a trick question, you know? Son of God equals King. So we're referring back to the covenant God made with David. The King of Israel should be known as the Son of God. The Son of God is the King of Israel. They're one and the same. Okay. All right, I won't test you any further. I don't want to embarrass you. You can go and see the revision specialist later. But he also says, "This is my beloved son." Where else was the beloved son? Well, Abraham had a beloved son. And what happened to that beloved son? An only beloved son, actually. What happened to him? Well, he ended up almost sacrificing him. So we've got a king. It's been spoken about. We've got a sacrificial son being spoken about. And then he says, "Whom I'm well pleased." In whom I'm well pleased. And that is this reference to Isaiah 42, where he says, in our translations it says, what does it say? It says, "My soul delights." But another way of translating it is that with "I'm well pleased." So God is saying at this moment, after baptism, "Here's my king, but he's not who you were expecting as a king, because he's going to be a sacrificial son who's also a servant sacrificial king, a sacrificial servant king." Arrange those words however you like, but you've got three ideas. You get it? That's probably not what they were expecting. So what does that mean? Well, actually Isaiah 42 spells out what it is to be a servant king. And actually in doing that, he also sets out an example of what it is to be God's people who are the followers of this servant king, so that we may be like him. So pay attention. See, the mission and the purpose of this servant, you'll see it in verse 1, and this is back in Isaiah now, verse 1, 3 and 4, is to minister justice. To minister justice. Now justice may be a bit of a scary word for some people, especially if you've been on the wrong side of the law. Yeah, or maybe even the wrong side of your parents. Or if you have the wrong idea of God, actually. Justice is probably a scary word. But actually, biblical justice, let me read you my definition, is the reordering of social life so that the weak and the marginalised are able to live in security, well-being and dignity. I'll read that again. Biblical justice is the reordering of social life so that the weak and the marginalized are able to live in security, well-being, and dignity. Does that sound like good news to the poor?
Yes.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Does that, James touched on this, does it sound like it might threaten the rich?
Yes.
I think it probably does. Well, actually, maybe it actually reorientates the so that the rich have a purpose for their riches. That would be maybe a better spin on that. But either way, it's definitely good news for the poor. And actually, this ministry of justice, which the Bible speaks about a lot, actually, if you read the Psalms, if you read through the Old Testament, justice comes up a lot. That's what the kings of Israel are supposed to be doing, ministering, overseeing. But actually, if you read, again, I'm giving you the highlights, but if you read the story, you look at, and starting with Solomon, they kind of almost did the exact opposite. And they brought oppression, they used force, they used strength rather than justice. And they oppressed the downtrodden and made them more downtrodden and got wealthier as a result. But rather than a worldly, self-seeking king who oppresses people into submission, God's ways are through his servant king, a sacrificing servant king who wants to release and empower and equip people to be his people, to be free, to be know they're loved, to know that they're valued, to know that they're people. And instead of dominating with power and strength, God chooses to work through a servant, a suffering servant king, through acts of humility, through acts of gentleness and weakness. And I think if ever the world needed to hear this message, it's now. And I won't get political, I won't go into it, but you know what's going on in the world around us and what people are, what leaders are saying and how leaders are behaving. This is what God says. And we need to remember that. This is what God says. So God's servant will bring forth justice. And this is the good news. It's not just for Israel. You look in verse 1, it's for the nations. Nations. That's us. And for the whole earth in verse 4, it says. That's good news for the whole world. And in verse 5 and 6, God identifies him as the God of creation and the God of all peoples. So this servant has come to make a covenant with all peoples. That includes me, and that includes you, and that includes the people next to you, and that includes the people that you don't like. And you remember, there's another echo here where God made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? All peoples will be blessed through you. So here is this kind of all nations will be blessed here. The servant of God is going to be good news for all. So Jesus, this servant king, is given as a covenant to the people of the world. The thing is, though, and we've touched on it already, the servant's way of working, they're pretty uncomfortable. And they're completely different to the way the world works. And in fact, the way the world thinks successful ministry should probably go about. So worldly thinking probably says something along the lines of, he who shouts the loudest will be listened to the most. Yeah, make lots of noise and you'll be heard. Make lots of noise and you'll drown out the little people. And so we have propaganda and messaging and it's everywhere. I mean, it's been around for a long time in advertising, and we need to get our message out there, and we get it hyped up as much as possible. We need to kind of, kind of shout it. But look at verse 2. This is the way of the servant's ministry. He's going to speak. He's going to speak, but it won't be loud. It won't be self-promoting. It won't be dressed up as a great show. It won't go around shouting about itself and speaking on how great it is. He says he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. And I just think that's just a beautifully refreshing way of a vision of ministry in the world and in the church. And it's a beautiful vision of how leadership should work. It's a beautiful vision of how ministry should happen in the church and how the church should practice. And it really challenges where the church and God's people should be a prophetic challenge to the world around. Saying, you can shout all you like, you can be as strong and as powerful as you like, but this weak, meek, little body of people called the church, God will do great things through them. I mean, just thinking about it, you know, that there was 12 disciples, well, it's kind of 11 disciples at the end of the day, after Judas exited the story. And if you read them, they were a bunch of Muppets, really, weren't they? Yeah, they were always getting it wrong with Jesus, weren't they? And there was only 11 of them. In fact, a while back, somebody asked, I mean, how big is a church? This is, again, before COVID. And I said, it's just a little bit bigger than Jesus's was, you know. Meaning there's about 15 of us at the time. You know, but actually, through those Muppets, and we're all Muppets, really. We could sing a song about that. But if you've seen the film, you know what I'm talking about. God works through those weak, not very bright necessarily, not very well educated, and just really bumbling people. But he worked through them. He worked through the small people, the meek people, the poor people. And that challenges the way the world works. I think it actually challenges the way the church has thought it needs to work sometimes. Because I think the church, I'm talking about the church, has kind of thought, oh, well, this is how the world does things, so we need to do the same. Because that's how it happens. Verse 3, it says, a bruised reed, he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So this servant's ministry is to the weak, to the fragile, to the damaged, to the downtrodden. Jesus is not going to do it the way of the world's system, who really couldn't care less about the little people. The statistics, you know, the war statistics or the health statistics, you know, they're just numbers to them. But actually, to Jesus, every individual, fragile, damaged, and downtrodden, he cares for. He will not damage the bruised reeds, he will not snuff out the smouldering wicks. And that's good news for all the little people. All the ones that are squashed and burnt out and bruised. This servant here is going to tend them to make them strong. Gently fan them back into flame. And we're the ones who receive that ministry, aren't we? As the church. We're the ones who have been served by this Lord. And so the call is to us. As Jesus has ministered to us, so we're to minister others. Which means we need to be patient and nurture the downtrodden and submit ourselves to the way of Christ. God's justice. And I think you could think, well, that's one way of doing it, but maybe there are better ways. But actually, I think Jesus just says, this is the way. This is the way. We're not going to build church by wielding power and strength through world domination. But actually, servanthood is the Christ-like way. It's the only way to do God's business. I'm just going to read you a bit here from Mark. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you want to be great, here's the way to do it. Become a servant. Put yourself in the lowest position. Be a slave of all. Take up your cross and follow Christ. And I just finished with this. And what that means is it requires a bit of action, I'm afraid. It requires a bit of foot washing. You know, Jesus didn't just talk about it, but he actually got his hands and knees and actually got his hands dirty with it. And I think as a church we have avenues and outlets for that, and it's been amazing to see that, you know, with CAP, with our involvement with Food Bank and various other things we've done over the years. But I just want to encourage us to not sit back on that, but to say we're all called to this. This isn't just those, you know, who stand up at the front. But we're all called to serve. And it may be little bits of service here and there, but wherever you find opportunity, wherever you find a bruised reed, wherever you see a smouldering wick, then find an opportunity to serve. I think as the church moves on, you know, I think last week I wasn't here, but at Feast, we have 15 visitors or something? 15, 16 visitors, something like that. There you go. There's 15 opportunities to serve. It'd be great if we were people that overwhelmed people with service, rather than squashed them down and said, you know, I don't know, just treat them like everybody else treats them outside, you know. Yeah. So, Jesus now, our King, but our sacrificial serving King is who we, that's who we follow. That's who we follow. Anything else I don't think really is, dare I say, it's possibly going off in the wrong direction. Let's pray. This is our God, the servant King. Jesus, as we look to you, maybe there's lots of things we'd like you to be. Maybe there's lots of things that the world would like you to be. But let's allow ourselves to look fully at you and to know who you really are. And we're grateful for this beautiful picture of who you are as the servant King. In a world full of bluster and arrogance and boasting and power, shows of power and strength, both on an international level and just on a very local level, we're just so grateful for this picture of beauty, which is you. And so we pray, open our eyes to see you more as we absorb this, but also change our hearts and let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would better offer our bodies living sacrifice in this, that we would find ways to put this into action, and that we would know this applies to us, not just some of those better Christians, but we are all called to this. There is no better or worse, but we're all called to this, to serve in Christ. And we look for opportunities, and we pray your strength to us, your empowering to us, your spirit on us to minister justice here in this town and to be a prophetic sign to the world around us that this is the way of the Lord. Help us, Lord, in our weakness, that you may be strong. In Jesus' name, amen.